Well, welcome all to Calvary Chapel, Old Town Orange. All the qualified people weren't here, and so Dave's letting me preach tonight. And I don't know if they have a cell signal there out in the desert where the men's retreat's taking place, but he's too far away to stop the message, so we'll see what happens, right? I guarantee it's going to be a message like you've never seen before. We have some unusual presence for you guys tonight. There's a door. It's supposed to be a door. Let's imagine that's a door. And imagine that you're in Israel at the time of the Passover, the first Passover. And this is your door. It's maybe you were shorter. And we have the doorpost and the lintel. And we're going to do something with this door and all that's related to Passover tonight. You know, I used to be a children's ministry pastor, and I still think like that. And so I like to do things that will show us the meaning of what we're doing here. Let's start off with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this ministry tonight. We thank you for this building. But Lord, we thank you most of all for your church, ordained and anointed by your people, the presence of your Holy Spirit here tonight. And all that we think, say, and do, we pray it would be glory, bring glory unto you. So we give this service now and recognize that it's your ownership. We are your people. Bought by that Passover lamb, as we celebrate the Passover message here tonight, we commit this to you and ask for your help, and that you would indeed be glorified in everything. And we all pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Passover, our Easter celebration coincides normally with the Jewish Passover holiday. But because of elements, now if you were at prayer night last Wednesday, you heard Pastor Dave, who are blessed to have such a great pastor. Hope he's listening right now. Anyway, he taught on why Passover is coming late this year. And it's a confluence of their legal civil calendar and their religious calendar. And there's dials and numbers and things like that. And if I went into a 30-minute explanation, we would still have no clue why that actually their Passover is coming this Monday. And so we want to celebrate this together, and we want to try and impact tonight on a very serious level the true meaning of what this Passover celebration meant. And it is both the most wonderful and the most difficult message, I believe, in Scripture. So we're going to start off with communion tonight. You'll be taking that privately. But I want to read something from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And it says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. As we pause tonight, I invite you all to come up and take these elements of both the broken bread and the juice that symbolizes Christ's blood. Take that together as we sit and worship and recognize what God has done for us. I invite you to come up now. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, if you'd like to follow along. And I'll be reading. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th month of every month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house, take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the fourth day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. You shall not let any of it remain until morning, and what remains of it you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you that I strike with on the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. At this time, Moses was now 80 years old, and he was in preparation for the greatest single mission of his life. God waited. Israel was suffering terribly in bondage, in true slavery. The long-suffering of God as he holds his judgment. God had given them notice that his judgment was coming. Oh, yes, it was. And the plagues had come, and each were directly aimed at the false gods of Egypt and what Pharaoh trusted in as their true source of power and strength. Each of the plagues aimed at these false, powerless gods. Water to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, the death of livestock, boils, hail and fire, locusts and darkness, each of these tied to their false, weak, impotent gods. But here came the home run. This is the one we're talking about. This is the biggie. This is the one that got Pharaoh's attention and eventually set the people free. This is the Passover, the death of the firstborn. But God didn't wipe them out with notice. With this coming judgment, there was an opportunity to escape. The patient hand of God often leads, however, to wrong decisions about God's character, doesn't it? That God is weak, like some kind of benevolent Santa Claus. As if you were getting away with sin. And some then, and even today, vainly imagine that God even approves of sinful behavior. I mean, if God doesn't approve, then why does he let us get away with it for so long? The Bible says God is slow to anger, and he's patient in mercy. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, in this time frame of God's willingness to wait, we cannot and we must not misunderstand. There is a day to reconcile the problem. A marked time when judgment will surely come. It did for Israel, it did for Egypt, and it does for each of us. That day is coming. We might erroneously think that God maybe is angry, a kind of mentality that God would pull out the rug of our sin and punish us. But when that doesn't happen, we conclude that perhaps God approves. Maybe he accepts our sin. You know that much of our culture believes that today. I've sinned, I've gotten away with it. God must think it's okay. Ho, 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 I love you anyway, says Santa Claus. Well, as parents, we might have this attitude. As parents, we might. But I assure you, God is not like us. God is patient, and he is indeed kind. That's true. God is for sure loving. But there comes a day when we've gone too far. Too far. That day had finally come for Egypt. God had appointed a day when he would send that final judgment. Each of the plagues had been designed to reveal that false and powerless efforts of their gods, all to reveal the failure of their little gods, until finally, the last and most destructive of all. On the 14th of April, the final day, judgment finally arrived. Oh yes, there's a day. There was for Egypt and ultimately for us. The righteousness of God must prevail. God had told Moses he would send this judgment against all their gods, And in our modern world, people say, well, we don't have idols. We're too sophisticated for that, aren't we? Well, let's just take a little check and see. A person's God is whatever they place their trust in. Isn't that true? One might say, I believe in myself. You can get thousands of help books today that tell you you could help yourself. Therefore, you are your own God. Or for another, your God may be trusting in good works. Then that's your God. Or perhaps your 401k, that's your God. Some guys I know, polish and detail their gods every Saturday afternoon while they roll them out of their garage. So, where is your God? Well, it could be your philosophy, your motivation, your goals, your vacation, your retirement. God came against every fake god, as he does in his mercy for you and me. That day will arrive for us, and it was headed directly toward Egypt. When judgment does come, none of these puny gods will survive to help poor Egypt or us. Nothing will stand against, nothing can stand against the one and only true God. God judges all false gods. And if we've allowed them to enthrone our lives, God's judgment is certain. Scripture says it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Scripture declares in Hebrews, as we read, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, we can't. We can't escape God's salvation or his judgment. With this, we also know God's judgment is also final. For us as parents and as people, there's always some recourse, we would think. But we can't claim foul, and you can't appeal. There is no escape. There is no higher court or excuse that can get us off, is there? No appeal. God's judgment is always final. When it comes, though be it delayed, it is always final. A simple question. Let's try this on. If our comfy little bubble would like to believe everything's going to be okay as we blithely walk down the railroad track, sweetly listening to Pharrell Williams try and sell us his false version of happiness. Let's just say, well, the train still comes. The payment for false trust arrives. But then isn't it much more loving of the true God to strip us this lie before the train hits us? Isn't that more merciful? I should think so. Understand, too, that this judgment is also fair and righteous. No one can claim unfair. This judgment is also perfect, and it's complete. In Hebrews, it says, if we trod underfoot the Son of God, Jesus Christ, how severe our judgment. Well, that's certainly true. It says also, it's a fearful thing in Hebrews to fall into the hands of the living God. Also true. It's now time to finally judge the gods of Egypt. But listen, in this God also declared how this wrath could be escaped. God tells Moses to instruct the people this. On the 10th day of the month, take out of your flocks a lamb, a spotless perfect lamb, and in the twilight of the 14th of the month, they're to kill this perfect lamb and place its blood in a basin and take a hyssop branch and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and lintel of the home. A perfect, spotless little baby lamb. Have you ever seen one? On a given sacrifice day, there might be as many as 600,000 lambs being offered. But tonight, we have one spotless male lamb. And Logan's going to bring that lamb out right now so that we can see it. It's going to be very cute. I've already seen it, and it is adorable. And when people see him, they smile, and they would think about the rest of the message, and the smile slowly disappears as to what's next. Here he comes. Thank you, Logan. So bring him on up here. Thank you, buddy. Look at that. How cute, you might say. But what's next, you might wonder. I've seen several smiles disappear as we brought in this cute little lamb. Thank you. Logan has, by the way, done so much work. He built the door and all of these things. And yeah, so thank you. And Lori is here, our lamb lady. Lori, forgive me. Where are you? Raise your hand. She's right there. There's Lori. Thank you, Lori. She's been transporting our lamb. Well, let's go into this message a little bit more. Don't just stay here. We want to leave the lamb up here. We don't want to miss any of this. I don't think Dave can get back in time to stop this. So, there's more, though. There's more. Interesting Jewish tradition. This goes beyond Scripture a bit, but it is true. And the tradition was to bring in the lamb about a week before the sacrifice was to be made. Now, this starts to get difficult, so listen up. The lamb was to become a beloved part of the family for that week. It ate with them and became, in a sense, an intimate family member. They even would name the lamb. They would even sleep next to the lamb. It was known and loved, and you see this perfect little lamb tonight. Please try to imagine what this may have been like. These little guys never walk. They hop and jump. They're so full of joy. Perfect sweetness. God's word says that when he sees the lamb's blood on the doorposts and the lintel, that the firstborn in the house would not be killed. Like you and I, this particular lamb has been redeemed. Like you and I, this particular lamb has been rescued. Hear this, and this is crazy, but it's true. The name of the place where we purchased this lamb is called, you ready? The slaughterhouse. The slaughterhouse, yeah. Wow, it's a brutal name, but you know what? It's also appropriate. He's been rescued. You and I also have been rescued. For those in Jesus Christ, aren't each of us really a rescue? Isn't that true? Rescued from impending slaughter. God provided a way of escape from the impending doom. But what if an Israelite said, well, I don't need blood on my door. And you know some did. You know that. And said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hang some of my valuables on the door. I'm sure that'll do to show how good I am, and surely God will spare. Maybe those ugly sinners need that messy blood on the door, but I'm a really great guy. Everybody says so. Now, if that had been done without the blood, they would have suffered the divine judgment like any Egyptian. Their Jewishness did not matter. They would have been paid a visit by the death angel. God provided the way, the only way of escape, via the substitutionary death of the lamb. The firstborn of the house, the lamb dies in their place. The oldest son, a substitute. That's the whole message of the cross, you know. God even identifies himself with this title throughout Scripture. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He takes that as a title from Exodus. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Peter says we have been redeemed from our incorruptible and empty lives, not through the corruptible things like silver and gold, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and more. The lamb who was slain as a lamb without spot or blemish. Take a lamb just like this one without spot or blemish was our substitution and place the blood on the doorpost and lintels. So let's take that out right now. We have some blood made here. I will have you know that it's movie blood. It's not real. And so we would take this and we would place it on the doorposts and the lintels. The doorposts, we'll have some blood on there. And you take a hyssop branch, which this is in the family of hyssop. And there you go. We have the blood. This is a special house. And this blood, its source, well, of course, only one. It must come from the lamb. That's good. Logan, just step over there. Just over the side a little bit, okay? And so we have the blood of this lamb now. We made the shape of the cross, foreshadowing the perfect, once and for all, perfect lamb, our Savior, Jesus Christ, given for you and me. One plan, only one escape from the ultimate pending judgment that must come from God. God provided the way, and God declared, where the blood is on the door, all inside are safe. The blood. With that, we do not fear, because we have found our refuge, our safety. We don't fear judgment, because we will not be judged, because another has stood in our place. The ultimate perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, took our place. But for me to try and escape any other way is just foolhardy. We're fools. We are. I am spiritually bankrupt. We must come on His terms. He declares the only method of safety and escape, nothing but the blood of Jesus. God's only provision, there is no other, and we must take it. It came to pass at midnight that God struck all the firstborn of Egypt, from the Pharaoh of the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon to the firstborn of the livestock, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. The blood had to be on the doorposts and lintels. However, not one died in the house where there was the blood. God passed over those and all who had the blood, and only those, and only those, and only those were spared. God is love. That's certainly His nature, which is really past our understanding. But we must comprehend the nature of God's patience as well. No doubt this is why His patience must be connected to the ultimate judgment, and therefore why it's so severe. Well, why, you say? Why so severe? Why? I'll tell you why. Because it cost God His only Son. That's why. This lamb is different. This lamb's going to a great home. Thank you, Lori, for providing that great home. This lamb's going to a loving, safe place, but we must understand, in case He wasn't, let's just say He's not, right? Let's just say we're going to carry out all of the rules of this sacrifice tonight. Someone might shout out, "No, this is too awful. Stop, don't do it. I love little lambs. He's so cute." And He is. Well, you'd be correct. It is severe. It is too severe. It is awful. And it was on Jesus Christ that it was awful, our Passover lamb. Please understand that if you or I shout out, "No, stop. Stop, you mustn't hurt this lamb," it means you do not understand the cross and its absolute necessary meaning to all of Scripture, to the point of everything. Let's put it in perspective. It's either the lamb, or if you're firstborn, it's you. It's either the lamb or your son. It's either the lamb or whatever is, whoever is firstborn in your home. It's the lamb or me. Let's take that out for a rule. How many here tonight in your homes are the firstborn? Raise your hand. Quite a few. Quite a few. So it's either him or you, or your beloved children, or your parents. The lamb of your son, the lamb of your father, someone has to die. Get the idea? Our perfect sacrificial lamb sacrificed for us, knowing we couldn't do it. Understand both the love and sacrifice of God. We must not challenge the love and plans of God. We are just told not to despise the chastening of God. Chastening is the very proof of His love. This chastening is evidence of His love because God is righteous, and it requires that the wicked be judged. God's word says the wages of sin is death. It also says that all have sinned and fallen short. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. In reality, all of us have the sentence of death over us. This is what John said when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Our sins ultimately and always bring final judgment. Always. Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot or blemish for us. Take the lamb, it says, like this one, without spot or blemish. This is a substitution. Place the blood of this lamb on the doors, posts, and lintels. But for you or I to try and escape any other way is just foolhardy. We're all bankrupt. Nothing but the blood will save us. That day was announced and carried through, and there wasn't one who escaped the death except if the blood, as I said, was on the doorposts and lintels. Not one, but not one died in the house with it. God passed over, and all who had the blood, and only those were spared. That's the nature of God's patience, which is why he also must be so severe. Our perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, he did this sacrifice for us, knowing we couldn't do it. This is the love and the sacrifice of our God. We must not ever challenge it. It proves it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it says. Jesus paid for it all on the cross. But if we wish to go another way, well, if you wish, without that merciful blood, only know this. There's only one. I'll repeat it again. None should ever rely on false confidence. God has appointed a time for judgment. God's patience is complete. It's completely justified. His blood and delay must not be understood. Severe, yes, so severe, it required the highest of all sacrifices, Jesus Christ himself, the perfect Lamb. So where are you today? Where does this place you? Are you in the door with the blood on the lintels and doorposts? Are you there? If not, dear ones, I recommend to you, I urge you, I implore you, you must get inside that door with the blood on the lintels and doorposts. There is no other way. Yes, severe. Yes, horrible. Do you not understand? It's supposed to be. If you're not getting that, you're not getting the cross. And if you shy away from this, then you're not getting it. All of Scripture, the entire book, points to this one thing. And that Passover night that was ordained was the initiation of our understanding that would continue right to the cross. Jesus came for no other purpose than to lead a perfect life and to be judged and sacrificed as our Passover lamb. This little one tonight is spared as he sleeps as he sleeps in your arms, sound asleep. How cute. But it's him or me. And by the way, I'm the oldest in my home too. So there you go. I need this lamb, but I need Jesus Christ more. We no longer have to do this, but the sacrifice is greater, and the understanding must be there for you and I to get what the cross means. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message tonight. We thank you for your sacrificial blood. We thank you, Lord, that in your sacrifice, much greater than any lamb, much more severe a sacrifice, but a perfect once and for all sacrifice, we thank you and we praise you. And as we leave here tonight, and this little lamb is spared, going to a good home, thanks to Lori, we just praise you and thank you that we have assurance and confidence that we will be spared inside the door that has the blood on it. But if not, there is no sacrifice of good works or efforts or anything under heaven that is sufficient to overcome our need for that perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ himself. So as we go here tonight and as we listen to this last song, anoint us, Lord, to glorify you in all we think, say, and do, to be used of you, to praise you, and to live a life humbly, knowing that within us there is no good thing. And as we approach the cross, we know that it was all done, not mostly done, not nearly all, but accomplished there. In humility, we come to you tonight and thank you for that sacrifice. Use us, Lord, to your glory as we leave after this last song. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.